And Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can gather together to worship you and to bring you the glory that's due to your holy name. God, truly, there is none like you. And we're so thankful that you are merciful and kind. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit within our hearts that draws us to the knowledge of you. We thank you, Spirit, that you draw us to your Son, God, Jesus, and you demonstrated your love for each one of us when you hung there on that cross for our sins. And God, we are so grateful. And Lord, all of us are in different places. You know what we need. And so, God, I pray that you would meet every need here. And Lord, we are confident because your word tells us that we can come confidently before you. And this becomes a room, as your word says, it's a throne room of grace. You're here, we believe. We can't see you with our human eyes, but by faith we believe that you are among us and that you are merciful towards us. We are sinners. You know that. You know that we are prone to go astray. We are prone to fail. Lord, that's not our heart's desire. We want to grow and become better followers of you. But we thank you, God, that you are merciful and that you help us. Your word tells us that you are tempted in all points, even as we are tempted, and yet you never sinned, and therefore you're able to help us. And we thank you, God, that we can come confidently knowing that we'll find grace and mercy in our time of need. And I pray that you would pour out your blessings over the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was preparing for tonight, I was just being ministered to by the love of Christ, and I just want to remind you that God loves you and that each one of you are very, very special to him. His word tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We serve a great God that loves us, and I didn't know that. I didn't really understand that until, by God's grace, I was 19 at that time. And my eyes were open because I put faith in his Son, Jesus, and I became born again. God's Spirit took residency inside of me. And man, what a glorious day that was. And yet I was so broken, such a mess. And God took me from that broken mess. And it's just been incredible these 34, almost 35 years. And I've experienced a love like no other love. There's just no love like the love of God that takes a wretched sinner and forgives and restores that wretched sinner and puts us on a path of righteousness. And there's no greater joy than walking with Jesus. And that's one of the ways he shows us his love is by the cross. He demonstrated his love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died. Another way that he shows us love is by his word. He gave us his word to teach us about him, to teach us about this life, to teach us about eternity, to teach us about our condition, our human condition. There's just so many things that he teaches us about marriage and finances and parenting. And the list goes on and on. And there's so many different principles that we can learn and take that loving wisdom that comes from our God to help us to set our lives in order. And it's such a blessing. I mean, we're not perfect. And while we're in this fallen state, we're his children, but while we're in this fallen state, we'll still have our struggles. But it's such a blessing to know that we have a God that loves us and wants to teach us about him and how to live for him and how to live to advance his kingdom. And here we are. We're here tonight to experience his love and his grace and his mercy and his word. shows us how much he loves us by giving us light and truth, as only one source of truth is found in Christ. So he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. And I am so glad that it's simple, one way. Could you imagine if you had to figure this out? There's 150 million ways. There's so many counterfeits out there. And what makes Christ different is that on that third day, he rose again from the grave. And there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him. No one else has been able to fulfill the things that our Lord and Savior has done. And the more that we study the Word, the more convinced we are of the truth that sets us free and helps us to live in a way that is so satisfying, because we are finally, and we've been connected with our Savior, who really knows what we're all about, what our purpose is, because he's our Creator. And we're finally connected with our purpose. And what a journey it is. And no matter where you are in this journey, never quit. Never quit. Keep growing in Christ. Keep learning his love. Keep experiencing his mercy and his help, because there's nothing like it. Well, we're continuing our study through 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we've been studying through this book here. We're at the final stretch. The book ends in chapter 31. And so I don't know if it'll be possible, but we'll give it a shot. We'll see if we can finish the book tonight. Looking at 1 Samuel chapter 28, tonight I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You might have your King James or New King James, but either way, we'll have the words on the screen. And I read on Wednesday nights, sometimes when we go through Old Testament books of the Bible, just to keep it simple. And this is a simple read here. But in verse 1, as we continue this story of the life of Samuel, Saul, and David, and now we are where things are going to transition. King Saul is coming to the end of his reign and the end of his life. King Saul was sadly one who was given so much by God, had such potential, started out well, but did not finish well. Just a bad example for us to follow. And I'm grateful that there are examples like this. Unfortunately, he made the decisions that he made, but we could learn what not to do, how not to live, how not to be religious hypocrites, and how not to use God for, or try to use God for our own purposes, because God doesn't work that way. We learn so much from Saul's bad example, and we learn so much from David's good example. Not a perfect man. There's only one perfect man, we know that, and that's Jesus Christ. And yet, he was a man after God's heart. He loved God. He had his struggles, and I like that, because I can connect with that. I can connect with people who love God, they're real, and they have their struggles, but they are moving forward in faith as they journey through this life. I can relate to that. I can't relate to these religious phonies that sometimes you encounter, that they try to come across like they're perfect, they got it all together, and you just, after leaving their company, you feel very small and condemned, and God's not like that. Remember, Jesus, you know the kind of people Jesus hung out with? He never sinned. Jesus never sinned. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So you got Christ who says, I've never done anything wrong. And you have God the Father validating that fact in the beginning of his ministry and near the end of his ministry. And you know what? He called sinners to repentance. He hung out with sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know why he didn't come to call the righteous? Because there ain't no righteous. The only time we become righteousness is an imputed righteousness that Christ gives us when we put faith in him. He makes us righteous, but in and of ourselves. But I love how Jesus, he makes the sinner feel convicted, want to change, want to repent, but yet comfortable in his presence. I love that. And so I pray that during this time, as we're studying the scriptures, you know, we would experience his presence, his spirit speaking to us and encouraging our hearts. So about this time, this is verse 1, the Philistines, these were the enemies of Israel, mustered their armies for another war with Israel. And King Achish told David, and at this time, David was being hunted by King Saul. Saul, he had it out for David. He was jealous of David, threatened by David for no reason, because David was a very loyal individual to Saul. He helped Saul in so many ways throughout the years and was almost like a right-hand man to Saul, and a man of war, a great man of war that he could be trusted by Saul. But Saul became jealous of David and threatened by David, and so he started trying to hunt him down. And so David, he had no place to go in his own country. And he went and partnered up with the Philistines, and specifically with King Achish. Now, there's different camps on this, and I think that there's a time past where we saw David doing some things that were out of character. And David, he came out of that situation, and because he had no place to go, after coming out and being in Israel, kind of on the outskirts, Saul still trying to pursue him, he realized, you know, if I stay here, my days are numbered. And he went, and I think it was wisdom. You don't have to agree with me, but I think it was wisdom that he went in the enemy's camp, and he was one who was preparing for the eventual taking over of the kingdom, because God had promised him and anointed him to be the next king. And in those years where he wasn't in Israel, but he was with King Achish, he would be raiding the enemies of Israel. And because there was such a distance between where he was raiding different people, he would go back to the king, and he was, this was wartime. And we talked about this before, you know, there are certain times when you wouldn't do on the street, you wouldn't do with your family, you wouldn't do in your normal civilian life that you would do in battle or in wartime. In wartime, you may lie to your enemies. You may deceive them and attack them. And like police officers as well. You know, I see crime shows all the time, and they'll take someone into custody, and they will do what they need to do to get a confession if it's lie. But people don't live that way. Hopefully, people don't live that way. A person who's in the military, when he's in civilian life, or when a police officer is at home and with family and friends, they live a different experience. They're honest. They're, you know, they're doing things in a way that is conducive to support, you know, what's right. And so, I think David, being a military man, he was very strategic in what he was doing. Now, again, you know, that's my opinion. And everyone has one. And you could be wrong if you want. No, I'm just kidding. I am very kidding by that. But it's something that's debated as to what was motivating David, which you and I, we know that's just hard without the scriptures really telling us. But David was a man after God's heart, and he was doing preparatory work for that time when he would become in power. And so King Achish told David, "You and your men will be expected to join me in battle." And David agreed. He said, "Very well." He says, now you'll see for yourself what we can do. And Achish told David, I will make you my personal bodyguard for life. Now, I think it's interesting, and I'd like to pause there, because David had a calling on his life. He was anointed by God to be the next king of Israel once God was done dealing with Saul, who was a rebel. And as a rebel, just like a parent, you know, if you have a rebellious child, you have every right as a parent to discipline your child. And we should, as loving parents. Loving parents will discipline our child. And I'm not saying it has to be physical, although at times it may be, especially when a child is rebelling, a direct rebellion. That might be a time where loving physical discipline might be necessary. But either way, we have, as parents, the right to discipline our children. Well, God, He is the creator of all things, and everybody's accountable to Him, and He has the right to handle those who rebel, and He was going to be handling Saul, and then He chose to give the kingdom to David. Well, he had a calling on his life, and Achish, you know, he looked at David as a means for his benefit. You know, in the previous chapter, we saw that. We saw how Achish, he thought he could keep David. And even here, we see it again. I'll make you my personal bodyguard for life. And in this translation, it gives us that idea that Achish had his own agenda for David. And I say, you know, watch out for an Achan. This is not something that happens to everybody. But it does happen to some at times. What do I mean? Well, there are sometimes people who have an agenda for your life. And they'll want to get you under their control. Sometimes that happens in the church. You have pastors that are misguided. You have those that are ambitious, and it's all about them. And they're trying to build their kingdom, their pastoral kingdom, their church. And so they'll try to get you under their control. Now, like I said, this doesn't happen often. I've been in church life for many, many years, but I've experienced this on an occasion. And, you know, you got to watch out for those Achishes that might come in your journey. There's nothing wrong with yielding to leadership and yielding to pastoral leadership or bosses or people. But when you start to sense this person just wants to use me for their gain, remember, God has a calling on your life. God is the one who you follow wholeheartedly without reservation. You follow Jesus. We're not to follow men. We are to honor men, and we are to yield and submit and work. But when you got people that are driven by their own agenda and not God's agenda, like Achish was, you got to watch out for people like that. You'll get burned. And like I said, it doesn't happen often, but it happens. And my warning is watch out for an Achan. Now, David, as I was saying earlier, he had a tough many, many years where he was on the run. Some say 10 years, some say 15 years. Could you imagine that? You know, you have someone that you're very loyal to, wanting to wipe you out, take you off the face of the earth because they're jealous of you. That was Saul. You know, David, he had to learn how to leverage his reality, that reality. That was his reality. And I think God allowed things, you know, in his life to help develop him as a man, help develop character. I didn't understand hardships in life before I came to Christ. And sometimes I'd even blame God. God, why you let this happen to me? Why would you do this and blame God and, you know, not yield my life to Him? But once I came to the knowledge of Christ, I realized we grow so much by challenges and pain and upsets and wrenches. And when we look to Christ, And we leverage those realities of our lives through the knowledge of Christ and His Word. We grow so much from it. And I've learned to love that. Before, I was getting bitter. Your heart gets bitter and angry, and you start hating and hating everybody before I knew Christ. Pretty much almost, I hated everybody. I'm so happy God saved me at 19. I couldn't imagine if I was 40 or 50 or, man, I'd be a wretched soul, more than I even can imagine. But your heart gets hard because life is hard. And when you don't understand that trials and challenges, God uses them. He's there for you. And that's a part of this life. It's a normal part of this fallen life. I wish God would just take it away. That'd be so much easier, but that's not the reality. So it's like, why fight against what's reality? Let me learn and let me grow from it. But a little side note, for those of us who know Christ, and Christ is always inviting people in, He is going to take it away. There's going to be that day where we're going to be transformed. There's going to be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. And Christ is going to establish His kingdom. We're going to be with Christ forever. There's never going to be any dealing with Satan or nothing. No more evil, no more corruption. Yeah, amen. So He is going to take it away. But for now, this is our time to walk by faith and to prove our commitment to Christ. Not that that saves us, but it shows that we are genuinely saved when we walk by faith. And remember, it's a walk of faith. It's not a walk of feelings. It's a walk of faith. And so David, he was learning how to leverage his reality. And it's so important to learn how to leverage your reality, no matter what comes. And always know that in Christ, the best is always yet to come. I could tell you, I'm 53 years old. I got saved at 19, and I was broke, poor, no education. I had, you know, so many bad things going on in my life, bad relationships. I burned so many bridges, had issues with the law, not anything super serious, just a bunch of speeding tickets and aggravated unlicensed ticket. I had lost my license and had two aggravated. Anyway, just all these bad things, you know, bad things. And then the Lord saved me. And I can tell you from the time that Christ saved me and I started to put His Word into practice. No, I could take no credit for it. I was clueless. Basically, you could say once I took reign of my life, you know how it is. You grow up under your parents. They're in control, but then you either rebel at a certain age or you become an adult and you start ruling your life. And maybe there's certain things that you might be able to manage, but then there's other things that they control you. Everybody's in bondage to something. Everybody's a slave to something. I chose finally, you know, you choose to be a slave to Christ. But I could tell you, in this journey, no matter what upset, no matter what challenge, no matter what hardship, no matter when that time came, said, oh, God, how are we going to get through this? This is, no matter what, it's always worked out way better. It's always, I look back and I say, God, You're amazing. I thought it was over. I thought this was it. And I look back and I said, God, You are amazing. Thank You so much. And I've learned to embrace the reality, whatever reality it is, and leverage it, because I know that something better is coming. As long as I trust Christ, I'll tell you another reality. When I take matters into my own hands, it's like, remember Peter? Peter's like, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come. And Jesus just simply said, come. Jesus was on the water. Peter takes a step out of the boat onto the water. He's walking on water, miracle, miraculous, by faith. He looks at the storm. He takes his eyes off of the Lord. He looks at that storm, and he starts sinking. Every time I take my eyes off the Lord, I start sinking. And I'm so grateful that things like that happen to others, because we could learn. And one of the greatest things that we could learn is how to pray quick, short prayers. Peter said, Lord, help! And the Lord just grabbed him, pulled him right up. And I'm sure the Lord chuckled too. He's like, You'll get it. You'll get it. Just don't throw in the towel. You'll get it. Hang in there. It's kind of fun, wasn't it? Yeah, I could just imagine. But it's such a joy walking with the Lord, and He's always helped. He's always worked things out. And when I take my eyes off of Him, then it's a little bit of a different story. But anyway, meanwhile, verse 3, Samuel had died. He's now giving a little bit of history here. And all Israel had mourned for him. This had happened in the past. We read that chapters ago. He was buried in Ramah, his hometown. And Saul, there was a time where he had banned from the land of Israel all mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. Now, we're going to find out why this is the case, but in the law, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, other areas of Scripture, God forbids, and He forbade His people in the Old Testament to not defile themselves. Think about it. He says this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult the spirits of the dead. He says, I am the Lord your God. And then in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, he said, I will also turn against those who commit. And this is what it is when an individual turns to paganism or occult practices. And there's a lot of baloney. There's a lot of phony stuff. But this is a real thing, too. There is demonic influences and forces. And it's not something that we as God's people should be turning to find answers for this life. We should always be turning to Christ. And He warns, and He calls it spiritual, in this translation, spiritual prostitution. Spiritual prostitution. Because the children of Israel, these were God's people. And to abandon seeking God and go to the occultic pagan practices and call up the dead and try to find out about life from the dead, that makes no sense whatsoever. And they would be prostituting themselves spiritually. And he says, by putting their trust in mediums or in those who consult the spirits of the dead, I will cut them off from the community. So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And it's such a blessing that we are in a dispensation of grace, a time frame of grace, because, man, if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be going straight to hell. The moment I died, I go straight, because I did this kind of stuff when I was a kid. It was all fun and innocent, but you name it. It's like every bad thing you could possibly do, almost every bad thing, I did it. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, I'd be going straight to hell, but God is merciful. And all we do, Christ did everything. We just trust Him. But there are consequences, and people can really get themselves in some serious bondage pursuing occult practices. Do you know that it is a growing thing? I believe that there's about 1.5 million witches or people that practice Wiccan and occultic practices in America. And that's a Pew Research poll from, I think it's 2018. And it's a fastest growing, you can't call it a religion, but it's fast growing. It's a problem. And millennials are very much getting into occultic practices. And it's so easy because it pops up on social media. And you can have a kid that's 13, 14 in their bedroom and a parent's clueless. And they're seeing this kind of stuff. And so Saul, there was a time where he banned all mediums and those who consulted the spirit of the dead. And now that was when Saul was doing good. This is about some, I don't know, 35, 40 years from when he first started as king. And he started well and he did good. He was initially had a heart for God, but that changed. Power got to his head. And when the power got to his head, he got corrupt and he abandoned the Lord. And now he's going to eventually consult with mediums. Now, Saul is a hypocrite, so we're going to see where it seems like he's genuine, but he's not. He's a user. God, I need you. When I need God, then I'll seek you. But normally, I don't need you. That's how Saul was. God doesn't operate that way. It's not on our terms. It's, as he said, Jesus said, if a man desires to follow me, he must pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. You know, there's that commitment of self-denial, picking up the cross. You know, Jesus died on the cross. A person who was carrying a cross, it was a capital punishment in his day. It was one of the most heinous ways of death, of capital punishment. In other words, a person carrying a cross, they're as good as dead. And that's what he's saying. You become dead to this world. And you deny your own ambitions and goals. And you come follow me. And I'll tell you, after 34 years, I am addicted to Christ. I've learned and I've experienced a life that I have never experienced before. And the short little years that I was a rebel, that was hell. I mean, not really. From what I hear, hell is horrible. But that was a hell for a season, you know, a type of hell. And, you know, Saul was that kind of individual that he proved to not really have true faith. So sad. And it tells us here, the Philistines set up their camp at Shushim. These guys were getting ready to attack. And Saul gathered all the army, verse 4 again, of Israel and camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. And he asked the Lord, what should he do? But the Lord refused to answer him. And there's a whole background. We've studied that. But he, that is Saul, was a rebellious individual. He would not obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord gave him some strict direction to take over the Amalekites and conquer them, because he was wanting to use Saul and the Israeli army to punish the Amalekites. He was gracious to them for years, but because they never repented and they had, and the Amalekites were wicked, wicked people, and they had attacked his children years and years prior, but he gave them time to repent, and they never repented. And so he was going to use Saul to discipline them. And he said, you know, you wipe them all out, everything. Now, Saul didn't obey. He didn't listen. You can find out those details. We don't need to go back through it all. And so the Lord wasn't speaking to Saul anymore. Saul wouldn't listen anyway. You ever meet somebody that they come to you for direction, then you try to help them, you give them direction, and they don't do anything you tell them? Then they come back after and they say, man, things are worse. I said, well, did you started reading your Bible? No, I don't read that. I don't got time for that. You didn't read your Bible? No. The church? No. Did you do these things? Nope, 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 nope. You didn't listen to me the first time. You don't. And it's not me. I'm just trying to direct you as to what God has to say. You don't listen to God. And now you're coming back for more, so you could just go and do absolutely nothing? That just doesn't make any sense. But I'm sure all of you have encountered somebody that they come to you for guidance, and then you tell them what to do. You give them good, godly advice, and they don't do it, and then matters are worse, and they come back, and they want you to give them more advice. It's like, anyway, God, he was patient. And there came a point where God said, you know what? I'm done. You're going to have to reap the consequences of your own doings. And so he said, what should I do? And the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams. This is the way that God communicated often in the Old Testament, or by sacred lots, which was means of the priests, or by the prophets. So dreams would be personal. God would communicate personally with them, but God wasn't. Through the priests, through the sacred lots, but God wasn't communicating that way, or through the prophets. You know, and when push comes to shove, compromised people, and that's what Saul was, he was an extremely compromised person, will go to any length of disobedience. And we're going to see how Saul, he went and consulted mediums, the very ones that years ago when he was doing better, he got rid of. He got them all out of his, under his governance. And now he's going to them. He's stooping so low. You know, one of the wonderful things about God's children is that when God's children, they falter, they fall, they struggle, they will come back. And they will get in harmony with the Lord. But Saul was just using God. And then Saul said to his advisors, "Find a woman who is a medium, so I can go and ask her what to do." And his advisors replied, "There is a medium at Endor." You know what I call these advisors? Horrible advisors. Never surround yourself with people that are going to say, "Oh, you want to do evil? Okay, I can help you." This is a bad move. I just don't get it. And, you know, when we who are leaders in the church, it doesn't matter who we are, whether it's a pastor, or assistant pastor, elder, or deacons, or you're facilitating some area of ministry and you're leading, you know, and that's all by God's grace. The only reason why I'm here is by the grace of God. It's nothing, it has nothing to do with me. The more you get to know me, the more you'll be like, "Why is he doing what he's doing? I don't get it." It's got to be God's grace. You know, we don't need yes men. And that's what these were. These were horrible advisors. Yes men. Just tell him what he wants to hear. What Saul needed is, "Saul, what are you, crazy? Don't you remember casting these people out? And now you want to go see mediums? I mean, there's got to be something else, Saul." No, they didn't advise him that way. You know what we need as leaders? We don't need yes men. We need godly advisors. That's what we need. We need people around us that are not afraid if somebody's doing something wrong or something that's just not, maybe it's not bad, but it's not best. We need people that are going to stand up and say, "You know what, maybe there's a better way of doing this. Or maybe you shouldn't go that route, Dad. I don't see that being a good end. You know, let's look at what the scriptures say." We need godly men as advisors, not yes men as advisors. Remember that. Right now, you may not be really doing much as far as serving. You come and you get ministered to, but there may be, and there probably will be, a time where God will raise you up. And you remember, you want to surround yourself. If you have the opportunity to bring people in, you don't want to bring people in that are just going to tell you what you want to hear. You want to bring people in that are godly, because they'll tell you what God says. And we need that. I mean, I'm a flawed man. I need people that are godly that are around me. And unfortunately, Saul, he had horrible advisors. And so Saul, he disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night. You know, and he did this for a couple reasons. One, he disguised himself because he didn't want anybody to see him going. And two, he didn't want the woman to know his identity. And so he went and he brought two of his men. "I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. He said this to the woman. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" Let me tell you, this is a very difficult passage of scripture, and we don't have all the answers. And so when you don't have all the answers, you know, there's sometimes I default to Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, the secret things of the Lord belong to him, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And we're to walk in those things. When things are clear and there's enough information, well, those things we hold on to and we walk in. When there's not enough information, we could speculate. There's a lot of godly individuals that have different views on the same thing, but we can't be dogmatic and conclusive. You can't take minimum information and there's not enough information and then come up with some kind of doctrine or be, "This is what it is." Yeah. If you don't have all the information, you got to be careful with stuff like that. We're going to try to do our best to make understanding of it, but we're just going to work with the information we have here. But anyway, he says, will you call up his spirit for me? Now he's going to a person, a woman who's another part of the scripture says that she had an evil spirit. As this woman was influenced by demons. This was the real deal. This wasn't, you know, call 1-800-665 circle of friends or whatever. You know, this wasn't no scam. This was the real deal here. And she replies to him. She says, hey, are you trying to kill me? You know that Saul, she didn't know who he was, has outlawed all the mediums. And don't drag me. I don't want to do anything because, you know, I don't want to get busted and end up getting executed. And all who consult the spirits of the dead, why are you setting a trap for me? But Saul, that was a warning to Saul. Even this wicked woman, this woman that was possessed by evil spirits was saying, it's kind of like, hey, Saul. She didn't know it was Saul, but there was like a little warning. Hey, you're doing the wrong thing. No. Let's not move forward with this. You know, you're going to get me in trouble. But because he wasn't sensitive to the Spirit of God, he didn't care. He really didn't care. He cared about himself. That's all he cared about. That's how Saul always was after he walked away in his heart from the Lord. That's who he was. He was a megalomaniac, narcissist, lover of self, and then a very insecure man and threatened by David. And he needed some Prozac, tons of it. And so he says, but Saul, verse 10, took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised. Think of that. He uses God's name. I swear by God that nothing will happen to you. I'm not here to trap you. I need an answer. I need your help. And I swear by the Lord. He's using, you know how many people do that? They use God. It's so sad. Nobody likes to get used. Remember, when was the last time you got used? You didn't like it, did you? I've gotten used before. I didn't like it. I could tell you a story, but I thought we'd get through four chapters. We're not even going to get through one. But I'll save the story for another occasion. Anyway, he says, as surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this. Finally, the woman said, well, whose spirit do you want me to call up? And he said, call up Samuel, Saul replied. And so, she could have said right then and there, like, you know, Samuel, the prophet? I can't call him up. He's a good guy. You know, she probably, and we pick up from this that when it actually worked, when Samuel actually came up, because the scripture says specifically it was Samuel, she was shocked. She was surprised. I think she went into it kind of like, you know, okay, I'm going to do my little thing, you know, routine, you know, all right, I'll call up Samuel. And, not expecting that this was actually going to happen. And when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, which tells us that she was blown away by what she was seeing, and she was terrified. So this was very unusual. This was not something that a seasoned expert at doing this kind of stuff, this wouldn't be their normal reaction. This was very, very unusual. And I believe from the text, like I said, not dogmatic about it, but it's my opinion, that this was something that the Lord allowed, very unusual thing, You don't see it ever again in the scriptures, at least to my knowledge, not like this. He allowed it to happen. And everything that Samuel said was dead on. And then he predicted the future, and exactly what he said came to pass, just like he said it. He was a prophet, and he knew what was going to happen. And so I believe that this was something, as I said, that God allowed. You know that God, he's not evil. He doesn't tempt people with evil. But God is sovereign, and God, he is the authority over everything, and he can even use evil people to do his will. He's not promoting evil, but he can use evil people to accomplish his will. Evil spirits, everything's going according to his will. God, believe me, wasn't in heaven saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? He's consulting evil spirits. Oh my goodness, well now, you know, now he's going to get the answers he's looking for, and we're in trouble. I'm sure God wasn't up, you know, because he couldn't sleep. He was in full control. And so he allowed this to happen. And look at, when Samuel came up, she screamed, "You've deceived me. You are Saul." You know, you kind of could tell when somebody's doing wrong. Saul probably knew he was doing wrong. He had to hide himself, disguise himself. He went to the woman's house at night, and he's deceiving and lying. I mean, these are all wrong things. You know, when you're doing something wrong, you're lying, you're doing things at night, and, covering up who you look like. I mean, this is just all wrong. And the woman, she realized when she saw Samuel that Saul was and now she was starting to get in tune. And so Saul, he says to her, "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And she said, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." Now, it wasn't a God, although she says that, and it's an interesting thing, because that word God, I think it's in the King James as well. It could be translated spirit. But that word in its original translation in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's the same word that is found in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that word Elohim talks about the plurality of the Godhead. And if you remember, when God was speaking, as it was recorded by Moses, and obviously God had filled him in on their origin, on our origin, but he said, when it came to man, he said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." You know, the Godhead, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We know that there is that plurality. There is one God, and yet there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And yet one God. Just like, and these are weak analogies, but perhaps just like one family. And yet there are many people in my family. There's me, my wife, my two daughters, and my two sons. And yet we're one family. And so there is one God, three persons in the Godhead. And perhaps to her, Samuel, in a glorified state and in a different state, looked very, very majestic and just looked like a god. Or maybe it's telling us that, it's letting us know that this was God behind this. God allowed this to happen, allowed Samuel to come for a very short time and have this conversation with Saul. And so, in verse 14, Saul asked her, what does he look like? And she said, "He's an old man wrapped in a robe or a mantle." And Saul realized that it was Samuel, because the description was fitting. That was the last resemblance of what Saul knew of Samuel when Samuel had died. That's how he appeared to Saul, or appeared. And by the description, Saul knew. He says, this is Samuel. And so he fell to the ground before him. And then Samuel, he says to Saul, why have you disturbed me by calling me back? I'd be upset too if I was in eternity and somebody calls me back to here. He says, why do you disturb me by calling me back? And notice, he says, because I am in deep trouble. So I guess it's okay when you're in deep trouble, Saul, to use some evil coping mechanisms or coping ways. And it's so sad because sometimes that's how we are. You're like, well, we're in trouble. We revert to bad things. And we feel like, I guess it's okay. Like we're entitled because we're in trouble. We can do something that's wrong. And God, for us as God's people, when we're in trouble, he wants us to trust, not to revert to old bad ways. He wants us to trust and to grow. But because Saul wasn't really interested in God, it was all about him. I am in trouble. The Philistines are at war with me. And God has left me and won't reply to me. Basically, it's not in there, but that's what he's saying. By prophets or dreams. So I have called for you to tell me what to do. He's got the me problem. Me. It's just so sad. And when we live that way, we're selfish, self-centered. It's hard to please God when we live all about ourselves. And so Samuel replies, says, why ask me since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? And remember, it was Saul that rebelled against the Lord. And if you remember going back when Saul rebelled against the Lord, do you remember what he said? God said to Saul, he said, the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. It makes so much sense now when you look at it and you think about what the Lord said to him. Saul had taken all of those that practice witchcraft, the mediums and those that call from the dead, and he got them out. That's evil. That's bad. But Saul's sin, it wasn't so bad. He says, God is saying, you think that they're bad and you remove them, but you're no better. You're rebelling against me. That's just as bad. And isn't that how it is, you know? One time I was watching a video. It was cops, I remember. And it was so funny because there was this woman. It was in the city. And I'm not picking on city people. I grew up in the city for years. But anyway, it was in the city. And the cops were trying to find out where there was like a crack house. And they were talking with this lady. And there was prostitution going on and stuff like that too. And so the lady, you know, it was just that kind of scene. The lady, she was saying how the prostitutes, you know, they're bad. And that's bad. And it's bad for the neighborhood walking down and up and down the street. And she says, you know, I'm a dancer, but I don't do that. You know, so she takes her clothes off, but she does it in a building for money. That's okay. And that's how we can be. And I thought that was funny. It's like the way we judge, you know, my sin's better than yours. You know, my bad is not as bad as yours. And yet God doesn't judge that way. You know, God, he looks at an individual and he said, rebellion, your rebellion, Saul, against me, I have given you so much. I blessed you so much. I blessed you. And then you take everything and you say, thanks. I don't need you anymore. Well, when I need you, I'll call you. That's no different than, you know, you're looking at them and saying that that's evil. And anyway, just a real sad, sad thing, sad, sad state that Saul is in. And so He says, you know, God's your enemy. You've turned your back on the Lord, and the Lord's turned his back on you now. He's sealed your decision. The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. If you remember, there was a time where Samuel had walked away from Saul because of something that Saul had done, and he didn't want to lose the kingdom. And so when the prophet walked away, Saul had grabbed him by his robe, and a piece of his robe had torn off. And then Saul was told by Samuel, he says, just like the robe was torn off, or the piece was torn off my robe, God is going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to a better man. And he gave it to David. And this is what he reminds him of. He says, he has torn, just like he said, Saul, he's torn the kingdom from you and he's given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you because you refused. It's not that he couldn't, he wouldn't obey. He says, you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. And now, Saul, you're reaping what you are sowing. Now, I added that, but that's what's happening. He's reaping what he is sowing. And, you know, it's sad, even as Christians, you know, but it's sad that there's consequences. You know, God's merciful to those who repent. Saul really never repented. But God is merciful to those that repent, and God forgives. David did some pretty bad things. You study his life. But he would be sorry, and he would repent. And it was genuine. It was really genuine. And he tried to not do those things anymore and to do what was right. But there's consequences. And here, these were grave, serious consequences that now Saul was experiencing. And then he says in verse 19, what's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow. And you and your sons will be here with me. Not that they were going to be with him like in paradise, but they were going to be dead. That's basically, you're going to be on this side now. The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat. So God was just fulfilling his promise. Unfortunately, it was the consequences of Saul's doing. He was taking the kingdom away from Saul, and he would be now giving it, and we're going to get to it probably next week or in a couple weeks. He would be giving it to David. Now, Saul had gone past the point of return, no return. Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. He was also faint with hunger, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And when the woman saw how distraught he was, she said, "Sir, I obeyed your command at the risk of my life. Now do what I say, and let me give you a little something to eat so you can regain your strength for the trip back." But Saul refused. The men who were with him also urged him to eat, so he finally yielded and got up from the ground and sat on the couch. She took some flour, kneaded it into dough, and baked unleavened bread. And then she brought the meal to Saul and his men, and they ate it. This had to have taken some time. She prepared a meal. He was just gone. I mean, he was under such stress. And I'm sure in those moments, he was regretting his habitual pattern of rebelling against God. And going over his mind and probably so angry with himself. He probably thought this would never happen. Oh, God's going to forgive me. God's merciful. Remember Samson? Samson kept doing bad things, and then, you know, he would break free, and he thought that God would just continue to just empower him. And then eventually his hair got cut. You remember, he was one of the judges in Israel. And anyway, you know, some folks sometimes take people for God for granted. I just don't want to get off on a tangent, and I do that. I start with a text and end on a tangent, so I just want to get back on track for time's sake. And that's how Saul was. Saul, he was in that habit of thinking, you know, God will come through, this will, never thinking that there would come a point where God would say, enough is enough. And I'm sure Saul was regretting all of these things. And then it tells us that they ate and then they went out into the night. They went out into the darkness. Imagine you were to find out you have 24 hours to live. Right now, you'd find that out. God bless you. What is so distracting to you, or what is so occupying to you? What is it that drives you so much that if you found out you had 24 hours to live, you would say, you know what? That is, that none of that matters. What kind of changes would you make in your life? Well, maybe you are a person that, I'm not going to say you're like Saul, just a rebel, but maybe you're a person that you take God for granted. And you just think he's always going to be there. And he is, but he might not be there the way you hope that he's going to be there for you. You just keep taking advantage. And maybe the Lord today is saying, hey, you know what? It's time to get serious with me. I love you. I love you. I love you. The thoughts that I have towards you are good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Trust me. Walk with me. Stop doing things your own way. Or maybe there's an area in your life that God's been pressing and you know, putting pressure on you. I want you to stop that. I want you to repent. I want you to change. I want you to do it. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working in you. I'm influencing you. I keep trying to direct you in the right, but I want you to do your part. And so today, God is saying, do your part. Maybe some of you have never made a commitment to Christ, and God is saying, come. And maybe as a kid, you heard about the Lord. And as a teenager, as a young adult, as a middle-aged person, as an older person, but you always said, no, no, no. And you never really made a commitment to Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. And if you had 24 hours to live, you found that out, would you be ready to meet your Maker? What to you might be so important? I want to use some examples, but I don't want you guys to think I'm using you as personal examples. This just came up in my head. So if you just bought a camper, don't. Yes. It's not you. It just came in my head. So don't take it personal. But is that, I love you too. Is that camper what you're living for right now? Is that your life? That's really become, you know, the Bible's off to the side, or maybe the house, or maybe, you know, your career, or maybe that is so important to you. You know, let me tell you, the Bible says that we all have that appointment with death. And the wise think about it. The wise prepare while there's time. Amen. And I want to encourage any of you who are not prepared, if you were to meet your Maker in 24 hours and you're not prepared, I want to encourage you, this is the way to prepare. Know that God loves you. He demonstrated his love towards you. While you're still a sinner, Christ died. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul says that if you confess him with your mouth, you confess him as your Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's so simple. It's just a prayer of faith, where you sit within your own being, because it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing that you do. It's an inner work where God's Spirit's working in you, in your heart. And you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that he's a Savior. And you ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you commit your life to him. And a prayer of faith, God will never despise. He welcomes all those who turn to him by faith. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and the love that you show us in your Son. I pray, God, that you would do a wonderful work in each of our hearts. I don't know where everyone's at, but you do. You know what we needed to hear, and I pray the things that hit our hearts, I know that for each one of us it's different. I pray that those things that we receive from you tonight, we would be so ministered to, encouraged, convicted, but the end result would be us desiring you more than anything, growing in the grace and knowledge of you are, of who you are, and seeking to be pleasing to you, and we'd be enriched by your truths that set us free. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for the word. And Lord, we want to follow you. We want to go where you lead us. We want you to be the Lord of our lives, and we want to surrender our lives to you. And so in these closing moments, as we sing this song to you, I pray that it would be more than just words, but it would be the prayers of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.